Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas, picking up right where Pastor Fisk left us off. We are in the book of Genesis still. We have seen how Joseph has gone down to Egypt, how he now has revealed himself to his brothers and his family. His father, Jacob, knows that his beloved son, Joseph, is alive and is now preparing for his move down to Egypt. That's where we find ourselves this morning in the text before us, which is Genesis 46, verse 28, through chapter 7, verse 12. To help us through that text this morning, we have with us Pastor Sean Smith. Pastor Smith serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in West Point, Illinois. He also serves as one of the hosts of the program here on KFUO Concord Matters. Pastor Smith, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning. Great to be here with you.
Yeah, glad to have you as the guest this morning to take a look at this text here in Genesis. It's been a while since I've looked at Genesis on the program Sharp Iron, about a month now, and I think it's probably been a little while for you as well. So as we get going in our text this morning, I think you have some thoughts on not just the immediate context here in the book of Genesis leading up to chapter 46:28, but also the whole story arc that we've seen in the book of Genesis and how this story, this account that we're going to take a look at today fits into the wider narrative of Genesis and really the wider narrative of Scripture. So go ahead and give us some thoughts on those context matters.
Yeah, and I know these things have been covered, as indeed it's been a while since I've been on the show, this show, as I've been able to listen in and so forth, I know some of these things have been covered, but just to kind of recap for us that in Genesis, what we're getting is a historical narrative that is setting up for us how God is acting among his people and in the world. In fact, it begins obviously in the creation of the world. And then it progresses through taking a look at individual events in the lives of what later will become known as the great patriarchs. And so we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And of course, Jacob's name is changed to Israel and so forth. And, those events are all obviously interconnected within the narrative of Genesis. If you were to take a look at it as if it were just a narrative story, a piece of literature that we would be reading, even in the secular world and so forth, you would see things that set up where the story's going and help you make sense of where you get there. And so, especially as we get into the text today, we're going to see them move into Egypt and so forth. And we know the overarching narrative that eventually they leave Egypt after about 430 years or so and Egypt there. And, and so we need to get them there in order for that story to make sense in the telling of the narrative. But I also want to make the theological point here that, and we talk about this often. Again, I know it's been brought up on the show, but just to set it up for us, Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, he makes this point to show that all of Scripture points to him. And this is a theological point we make a lot, especially in the Lutheran Church. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is there that bear witness about me." And so that helps us understand that all of this, these narrative or this overarching narrative and this these events, the interconnectedness of them, are not just interconnected with themselves in terms of telling the story of the people of God, how they get to Egypt, how they get out of Egypt, and everything else that's going on. But ultimately, it's all pointing to Christ. It's telling the overarching narrative of Christ. And so we should also be seeing these things as interconnected to Christ himself. And that's really what I'm going to do a lot of today is pointing us to how do we see this, as ultimately pointing us to Christ. Of course, I'm going to, in talking with you and so forth, we're going to talk about, how it or what the implications are for the immediate context of the narrative of the story of the people of God there in Genesis. And we'll definitely take a look at that. But ultimately, I also want to see how it interconnects with that larger narrative of Scripture that all bears witness to Christ, his life, and his work of salvation for us.
That's a really helpful reminder always when we look at the Old Testament to remember that we are reading the account of what God is doing in Christ, even when he's not incarnate, right? He hasn't become incarnate yet at the point that we're reading, but this is still what God is doing in Christ. And so to see him active there, and also then to see how this account is propelling us forward in that great story of salvation that our Lord is doing that culminates in the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an excellent reminder so that when we do take a look at Genesis, we see this is our story. This is the Christian story. These books are ours, right? They don't belong to others. They belong to the Christian church because this is what God has always been doing to bring his salvation into the world. And so that's a very helpful lead up into the text. So let's go ahead and start taking a look here in Genesis 46. We're going to read Genesis 46, 28. And Pastor Smith, I know you have quite a bit to say about that very first verse, but I'm going to go ahead and read the first section and we'll begin to dive in after that. So Genesis 46, verses 28 through the end of the chapter. That's Jacob. Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds. For they have been keepers of the livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" And we'll pause there at the end of chapter 46. So Pastor Smith, you know, as you read this account, it certainly stands out that what happens between Israel or Jacob and his son Joseph. Now they are reunited. You have this very emotional moment between the two of them, and you hear Joseph's words as they prepare to go to Pharaoh. And it might be easy to kind of skip over the other character that's in this narrative, who is Judah there in verse 28, the one that Jacob sends ahead of him. And so we've seen Judah become prominent, a bit more prominent in the narrative than the other sons of Israel besides Joseph. What's the significance of Judah here being the one that goes on ahead of Jacob?
Yeah, it's quite interesting. I was reading in one of the commentaries as I was prepping for the show, Kale Delitch, one of the Old Testament commentary series that I find really helpful and so forth. And they just kind of make this passing point in there that, you know, by the time we get to Joseph in Genesis, we tend to think about this. And especially, you know, as we grow up in Sunday school and VBS and things like that and hearing the story, it really does become a lot about Joseph for us. And there was this passing comment in there that he made that, you know, we think of this as Joseph's story, but it's not. And it's if anything, it's Israel's story and lived out through Judah. And I got thinking more about that and started doing some digging around and things like that. And indeed, the reunification with Joseph, that beloved son of Jacob and everything is indeed a key part to this section. But I think first and foremost, right away, you know, it says he sent Judah ahead. And as you've mentioned there, Judah's become kind of a prominent figure here. Back in 43 verses 3 and 8, we see that it was Judah who pleads with his father. And even promises to take care of Benjamin, even saying that he'll be the surety, if you use the old King James, basically the pledge of safety. He promises to get that by his own hand. He'll make sure Benjamin gets back safely to Jacob, because of course Jacob has already lost one son, Joseph. But and this is Judah pleading with his father to let them go back to Egypt because they've run out of supplies again, and they need to get supplies from Egypt that Joseph has stored up there. Of course, at that time, they don't know it's Joseph, but it's Judah who pleads with his father. And then likewise, a chapter later in chapter 44, verse 18, we see that it was Judah alone out of all of the brothers who pleaded the case of the brothers before Joseph when Joseph was testing them. And so we see it's Judah who's kind of become a main brother. Now, this is a little interesting because especially for that cultural context, Reuben's the oldest brother. Reuben should be taking charge here, and Reuben should be stepping forward here. But we see it's Judah who's coming in here and taking this place of primacy and pleading with the father, pleading on behalf of the brothers before Joseph. You know, this mighty ruler in Egypt that they, of course, don't know is their brother at that point. It's revealed to them shortly afterwards there. So he's taking on this primary role. And then here in our text, in 46:28, right away, it is Judah who is sent ahead to show the way. That's what we have in the English Standard Version, which I believe both you and I are operating with here this morning. It's kind of the standard operating for us in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What's translated there in the ESV as to show the way actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to teach. We also see this word show up in the very Hebrew word that means teacher. It's also Torah, which we usually translate from the Hebrew. Of course, we hear that, you know, the Torah quite commonly in our language as well. We'll you know, just kind of import it into English, which we usually understand as law. But really, according to the Hebrew, it's instruction. You know, God's giving us instruction. That's what the law is. And so it is Judah who is sent ahead to not just show the way, but to understand what that means. He's to instruct Joseph. He's to point out to his brother Joseph the way of his father Israel, and namely that they're coming to Goshen and that Joseph should set up for them to go to Goshen. So then we also see later in Genesis 49:8-12 in Israel's blessing of Judah, that Judah indeed does have a special standing. And it's contrary to that legitimate birth order again, because remember, Reuben was the firstborn. But it's Judah who receives a very special blessing that he'll be praised by his brothers. And so there Israel prophesies that Christ will come from Judah. So here we are already getting to Christ, and we're, four words into our text there with Judah and just recognizing the significance that he's come to take on. Even when we think about this as Joseph's story, it very clearly has shifted, and it's becoming about Judah and then what God's going to do through Judah and especially his descendants on behalf of all Israel. And there's a lot more we can get into there as well, but I've been rambling on there for a bit, and it's sharper iron, so we should go back and forth. So I'll let you jump in there.
Well, I do appreciate the way that you remind us that this really is the story of Judah, in the sense that that's the story of the Old Testament, is the story of the promised seed, going back to Genesis 3:15, that the offspring from Eve will come and will crush the serpent's head. And so from that moment on, this is what the Old Testament is teaching us, is how that promise, how that seed continues down the line. And as you've pointed out rightly, that seed is going to go through the line of Judah. And so although the narrative does center around events that happen in Joseph's life, the reason Joseph's life is important and what God is doing in Joseph's life is important is because of that promised seed that's going to come through the line of Judah, which I think is a helpful reminder as to why something like Genesis chapter 38 even shows up at all. And I know this isn't our text for today, and I know Pastor Fisk addressed this when he looked at it, but right there in the middle of Joseph's story, you have this incident between Judah and Tamar where Joseph is nowhere in the picture. And you might be wondering, what's that doing there? And the reason is because exactly what you've been pointing out for us, that the line of Judah is the line of Christ. And so we need to see how the Lord is going to fulfill that promise. So I think that's, again, a very helpful reminder for us to remember that's what we're trying to do. This isn't only about, you know, this brother who's been wronged, who then the Lord blesses in Egypt. This is all about how the Lord is going to fulfill that promise of bringing the Savior. Going back to what you said at the very beginning about the Old Testament being about Christ, one thing I want to question you on a little bit here on verse 28. And again, like you said, we're reading from the English Standard Version. And the way it reads is, he had sent Judah. So the first he is Jacob. he had sent Judah ahead of him, that him I think would be Jacob again, to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And that's that, was it the third he, him there? That's the one I want to ask you about. So the way that you're suggesting that we read this is that, to put names in it, Jacob had sent Judah ahead of Jacob to Joseph to show the way before Joseph. So you're saying that Judah is to go and instruct Joseph. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, you caught me there. I'm thinking about this now. So he sent he had sent Judah ahead of Jacob to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen.
The way that just to kind of give you where I'm going, right? The way that I've always read it is that Jacob sends Judah ahead of him, of himself, kind of as the preparer of the way, right? That he's preparing the way for Jacob to come rather than to go and tell Joseph what to do. I think either one, still you get to the point that you're making, that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. But I wonder, and this is one of those things, I think this has come up on Sharper Iron before, sometimes in both Hebrew and Greek, you have a string of he's and hims with no names in the middle. And so it is a matter of looking at the context to figure out, well, which he refers to which person. I don't know. What do you think, Pastor Smith?
Yeah, I'm actually inclined, as I'm sitting here wrestling with it, I think it is still that hymn that we're talking about is in reference to Jacob, you know, that he's kind of preparing the way. You know, if we were to think about this in the life of Christ, like, you have John the Baptist who prepares the way for Jesus, right? You know, he's preaching repentance and preparing the way, turning the hearts of the people to see Jesus as he comes. And so I would see this as, he's sent to instruct Joseph. And so the word that I'm pointing out there from the Hebrew, to show the way, it is an instruction to Joseph, but the before him is still to Jacob, as it's preparing the way, as Jacob's on his way coming that direction. And he sent Judah on ahead to say, hey, I'm going to Goshen, because that's where God has said to go. And so prepare that so that I can go that way, so that I can go that direction. Does that make sense where I'm going with that?
Yes, I think so. And then too, to make the explicit connection to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the one through whom we see the Father, right? So for example, in John 14, where Philip asks Jesus to show him the Father, and Jesus, you can sense the exasperation in his voice, says, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then, you know, you have in that same passage, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, and I said, I think that's one of those real explicit connections that we can make between Judah and Christ. And Pastor Smith, I think we alluded to some of those other ones that you've mentioned, but go ahead and just bring those out really clearly for us. What are some of these connections, both here in this passage and elsewhere, that we see Judah pointing us forward to his descendant, Christ?
Well, absolutely. And so as you were talking about, you know, this really does become the story of Judah and of the promised seed, as you talked about. We also call this the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, as we often understand it. And so in the New Testament, the New Covenant that is through Christ and his blood shed for us, there's this setup, this connection there. And so as we see that Judah is sent to prepare the way, I hadn't even given any thought to what you brought up there. So that's, hey, we're living up to the name of the show already. We're sharpening one another here. Made me wrestle with it there. But he's preparing the way and showing the Father, showing the Father's will, if you will, which is ultimately what Jesus reveals to us, right? His greater love. But there's also other connections here that we see that, again, as Judah has been the one who has pleaded the case both before the Father to even go back to Egypt, as I pointed out from back in chapter 43 there, and then also on behalf of his brothers, we see that that's what Jesus, the greater Judah, if you will, the descendant who comes from Judah, that's what he does, right? And we have in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that, he pleads our case. He's our advocate before the Father. 1 John 3, which I had in my epistle text, I followed the one-year lectionary yesterday, we see that's the very peace that we have. as brothers in the church. And he's the peace. He's the one pleading for that peace. Judah is there in chapter 44, on behalf of the brothers. He also, Jesus, of course, instructs sinners in the way and leads to the land that God directs, which, isn't Goshen for us. And it's much, much better than Goshen, because Goshen, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, actually is a place of some struggle for them, but leads them through that, ultimately to the land of eternal life for us. He shows us the way, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, as you, of course, already mentioned there from John chapter 14.
So Judah is going to prepare the way, right? He's going ahead of Jacob to bring the whole family down so that they might come into the land of Goshen. And we've got about 5 minutes before our break. And I know you've got several thoughts about the land of Goshen, so we may not fit it all in here before the break. But go ahead and get us started on to why this land of Goshen, where they're going to settle, the significance of that here in the narrative for Genesis, and of course, looking forward then as the story continues toward Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. So I when I try to read through a text, I try to say, you know, what are some things that just kind of jump out at me and cause me some question? Maybe they're insignificant, and I make some notes and then I move on. But I found as I was kind of digging into, you know, Goshen is brought up a lot here, and also in the preceding verses, is it's pretty intent that that's God's will, that they would be in Goshen, you know, not just anywhere in Egypt, not spread throughout Egypt, but they be in Goshen. And as I did, you know, in the modern marvels of technology, it's actually quite interesting that the name of the land of Goshen shows up, you know, just shy of 100 times throughout Scripture. Most of those obviously here in Genesis, but we also get several in Exodus and Numbers, again referencing all of these, this part of the narrative that's unfolding. But we also see it show up in Acts. We see it show up in the Gospel of John, and so it shows up there in that New Testament as well. And so there's got to be some significance to the land of Goshen here. And so that just made me wrestle with, what is that significance? Why does God want them to go there? And I don't know, maybe I'm a little early on my ending here, or if you want to jump in there, but maybe that's a good teaser right before the break. I don't know. What do you want to?
Well, we got a couple minutes. Yeah, go ahead and just give us one. Yeah, give us one of those things that you see as significant with the land of Goshen.
All right, so it's a land that is set apart. That is very clear here as we see this unfolding. The instructions are there, you know, using the fact that the Egyptians view sheep herders as kind of below them. They're kind of an abomination. They don't want to intermix with them. That plays right into what God wants. He wants his people to be set apart. We see this unfolding all the time again and again. As I set up at the beginning, you know, these interconnected narratives from Abraham on, we see this constantly. God is reminding his people, look, I'm building you into my nation, my people, and I want you to be set apart. And we see this, of course, unfold in the New Testament many times as well, that God's people are continuously urged to be a people set apart in the world, but not of the world, those sorts of things. And so he wants them to be set apart from Egypt. He wants them to be all together, not interspersed throughout the kingdom and things like that. And so they use the hatred of the Egyptians for sheep herders to get this land and that they may be set apart, that they may be separate from the Egyptians.
That's a very interesting thing to think about, that this is part of how God does call his people out of the world, to use that New Testament language, right? We live in the world, but we are not of the world. And the church is that which is called out to be separate, to be a blessing, to be a light to the world, which I think we'll see how that even happens here later in the text, that Jacob himself becomes a light to the world, Pharaoh. And that in putting his people there in Goshen, he's giving them a very physical reminder of that purpose that they have, to be the people of the Lord and not to be of the world, not to be intermarrying. That becomes an important thing later and even right now already for the people of Israel, to not intermarry with the world. And yet we also know, you know, in the book of Exodus, and then especially as the people come out and they're reflecting back, we know how even there in Goshen and in the land of Egypt, they did fall into idolatry, and they did not always keep themselves separate from those idolatrous ways of the Egyptians. And so to see that picture here in Goshen, I think is a great way to look at it. We've got a few more things that we can say about the land of Goshen, but we're going to pick those up on the other side of the break here on Sharper Iron. We're looking at Genesis 46, verse 28 through 47, 12 with Pastor Sean Smith. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple. Please stick around.
On this Monday, July 1st, 2019, KFUO Radio thanks our day sponsors, Don and Connie Fondau of Park Rapids, Minnesota, as they praise and thank the Lord for the blessing of their family. Don and Connie have made a contribution to KFUO Radio in celebration of the birth of their two new granddaughters. Thank you, Don and Connie Fondau, for helping us share the gospel and for being today's KFUO day sponsors.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Who would possibly consider words for Nobel Peace Prize recipient Mother Teresa as hate speech, or one of the largest pro-life websites as pornography? Well, the answer is those who control social media. I discuss this topic on World Lutheran News Digest Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
You hear from the world again and again that Christians should not be judgmental. But how do you reconcile that with Galatians chapter 6 that talks about if you catch one in any transgression, you should restore him? It's the subject of our next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Monday, July 1st, as we continue to look at the end of Genesis 46 and the beginning of chapter 47 with Pastor Sean Smith of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in West Point, Illinois. Pastor Smith, before the break, we were talking about the land of Goshen, and we discussed the significance of Israel being a people set apart, the people that the Lord would be their God and they would be his people. And there's a couple other things that we can say about the land of Goshen in terms of the way that the Lord makes use of it in his plan for his people, and the way that he's going to multiply them and then fulfill his promises that he's made to them. So let's finish up talking about Goshen here at the beginning of this segment.
Yeah, absolutely. So we talked about being set apart there, but then I would say that there's at least a second point here that can be made about why this is a part of God's plan for his people, that they go to Goshen and that they be gathered together there, not spread out. And that's because Goshen, it's in the Nile River, you know, valley there. And what's the word I'm looking for? Oh, my goodness. It's failing
the
me.
Delta.
Anyway, River Delta. Delta. Thank you. Yeah. That's it. That's it. Thank you for sharpening me on that. Yes, the Delta there. So it's a very fertile land, which is really good for growth, you know, and providing for the sheep there and everything. And so, you know, all of the conditions, the living conditions that would be necessary for a people to flourish in a land. You know, I'm here in Southern Illinois, and when our ancestors from Germany came over and immigrated over and so forth, they settled here along the Mississippi River Valley because, you know, it's a struggle, as we've had some of this year and everything, that, you know, the land floods and things like that. But then when it recedes, you get some really fertile soil there. And it really provides for good farmland and things like that when it's not flooding, of course. And so you see a lot of that in the Nile River Delta and Valley there as well, that, you know, this provides for good conditions, to allow people to really, flourish and grow their families and develop. And I would say that is a part of God's plan for them, because going back again to the main point that we made, this goes back to the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and of course also to Jacob as well. It fulfills that covenant that he will multiply their seed. He will grant an abundance to his people, that they'll fill and be the blessing of the earth. And so this provides for those living conditions for them to really be doing that. That's my second point. Did you want to jump in on that?
And then just go, keep going into the third point. Because I think, as you're talking, as I've been looking at your notes, the verse that comes to my mind is Galatians 4:4, that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. How the Lord directs the events of history for his purposes to bring about his son coming into the world. And we see that already here in the land of Egypt, when the Lord brings his people to Goshen, he puts them in that land as the direction of history so that he will fulfill his promises, so that what looks like to the eyes of the world, good fortune, is actually the Lord's work in history to bring about his promises. And I think your third point fits right into that same idea. So go ahead with that.
Absolutely. And so then the third point that I make, I'm actually pretty much just pulling this straight from Luther on his from Luther's works, his lectures on Genesis. This is in volume 8 of the Luther's works, where he points out that Canaan. So remember that Israel was in the promised land and they come to Egypt, which may seem like a weird thing. Again, as you talked about, in the eyes of the world, it seems like, OK, well, you're where the land that was promised was, you know, why would you leave there and go elsewhere? But again, God is directing all these events as he had since the very beginning when he spoke and all of creation came into being. He's directing this again for the good of fulfilling his promise, his ultimate promise. And though we don't always see it and understand in the moment, we have the benefit of especially here looking back and saying, oh yeah, it made perfect sense. And so Luther makes this point in his lectures on Genesis that Cana, during the centuries that the Jews were off in Egypt, was really a highway. And even we see that play out later at different times as well, especially as the Old Testament continues to go on. But it's a highway for armies of the nations from the north and the south, and they're kind of coming back and forth, and there's lots of warring in between there and so forth. And as just Israel and his family kind of comprising the nation of Israel at that time, you know, God had already blessed them, and there was certainly growth. There were several sons and they had children and things like that. So they're growing already, but they're not big enough to field an army at this point. They're not ready to take on these armies that are coming through and conquering lands. And so they would be a great danger there. And so it's actually for protection that God at the appointed time, so that he can fulfill his promise. I love the reference that you made there to Galatians. You know, he takes them off into Egypt essentially for safety, for protection. Now, it seems weird again when you understand, we know how the story goes, that they end up in slavery. And it's like, well, what sense does that make that you're being protected, but you're slaves? Well, God's still going to work there and he'll deliver his people, not to give away when you move into Exodus here shortly. But we know how the story goes. And this is a quote from Luther that I really love. He says, in a very real sense, Egypt was a womb in which the seed of Israel grew and multiplied until in God's own time, a nation was born. That's wow. Just a beautiful, beautiful statement there, that we have that understanding, that, you know, that God's growing his nation, like, you know, like a child inside the womb, and go figure. He references Israel often, especially in the Old Testament, as his own child. And then, of course, we see the greater Israel, the greater Judah, as we've talked about already, is Jesus. And so then we understand, I made the immediate connection, and then Luther makes this connection as well, that when we go to Matthew's gospel, of course, when in Herod's wrath, where does Jesus and Mary and Joseph go for protection to escape the slaughter of all the children in Israel? They go off to Egypt, and there, at least for a time, Jesus grows so that he can grow to fulfill that promise of God in the new covenant that is made in his blood. And so you see this huge connection of you know, God working in these events and the interconnectedness of them, not just in terms of setting up the events of the narrative of Genesis and that it flows into Exodus, that, you know, we know in Exodus that chapter 12, I believe it is, it says that when they set out on the Exodus, when they leave Egypt, they're actually leaving the land of Ramses and Goshen. And so, it helps us understand, okay, well, how did they get there and so forth? But ultimately, it interconnects into Jesus himself, and Jesus fulfills all of these things as he even goes off into Egypt for protection and then comes back, and it provides for God's protection for his people and to fulfill his promise.
And that's a wonderful thing to see, that how the Lord himself repeats these events and does them and fulfills them, in the sense that he brings them to their fruition, to their fullest meaning. And so we get to see that in the life of our Lord. We've got, before I continue on, there's just a couple of things, here in the text that we've read already. When Jacob sees Joseph and he hugs him and he weeps, now I can die. I hear a little bit of an echo of Simeon in the New Testament. And we've talked a lot about how this really is, the account of Judah and that line of Christ. And yet at the same time, when you do read the narrative of Genesis 37 through 50, you do see how Joseph also functions as a Christ-like figure in many ways. And so I think to make a connection there to Simeon, is possible. And then, of course, you have Joseph providing this other very practical reason when it comes to the land of Goshen and this business that his people are engaged in, of being a shepherd, and how the Egyptians consider shepherds an abomination, and why that was exactly, not maybe sure. Perhaps that had something to do with their idolatry and the way that they viewed certain animals that shepherds would have been taken care of, and that could have played into. Pastor Smith, before we move on to the rest of the text, is there anything else in that section you want to comment on?
Yeah, so actually, I did want to talk about Joseph on this section as well, I like what you brought in there, that of course, as we've seen it unfold and as it's been covered on the show before, Joseph himself is a type of Christ. And as he goes through the suffering that he goes through and so forth, yet is he glorified and exalted. And of course, that's a wonderful picture, a shadow, a type of Christ, and how he comes. So we can also see this in our text here today, this reflection of what Jesus often talks about in John, in John's gospel. It comes up in chapter 14 and 16, maybe 20 as well, as I'm thinking here, that, constantly throughout the gospel of John, you see this interplay between Jesus and his father. And he talks about, I and the father are one, and this interrelatedness to the father. And you can certainly see that with Joseph and his father. And then ultimately, as we see in John's gospel, that Jesus at one point in chapter 16, he says, I am going to the father. And ultimately, what was it, a month ago or so at this point, we just had Ascension Day. I'm losing track of my days here. Ultimately, that's the glorification of Christ, is that he does what he promises, and he's reunited in the heavenly glory with the Father, back together there again. And so this is indeed a great joy of this text, is that we see that play out in Jesus and in the full arc of his life, that, of course, as we include in our creed, our confession of faith, the ascension as well, that is a part of the story, that the new covenant that is ours in Christ, that we have Christ who has ascended and sits at the Father, and they're reunited. We get a picture of that, a type of that here in the Old Testament as well in Genesis.
Very good. So let's continue. We've got about 15 minutes left, and we need to take a look at the rest of the text. So I'm going to read Genesis 47, 1 through 12 now. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. That's the text before us today. Pastor Smith, we've got about 13 minutes left here this morning. The word sojourning comes up quite a bit here in these 12 verses that we just read. And I know you've got some notes on sojourning. Perhaps let's start our discussion there.
Yeah. So again, as I go through a text, I just, you know, why does this word show up so many times? And maybe it's insignificant, but I make some notes and I, follow it down. And then, you know, kind of like Goshen, I found out this is really significant and maybe a reason that it shows up so often. And by the way, there's a lot of points we can make on this. I'll just make this side point that as I prepared for being on the show, I used lots of resources, but one of the great resources I used was what I already mentioned from Luther's works, his lectures on Genesis. And there's about 25 pages just covering this section that we're having here. And it took me longer to read it. Of course, I'm not a super fast reader either than we even have for this show. And so if folks have some interest in going deeper into these things as well, then we can possibly cover on a morning Bible study show in an hour. Luther's lectures on Genesis are just excellent. He just gets so deep into the text. But let's get deeper then into this sojourning that comes up a lot. And so kind of the one that I highlighted to kind of set up where I'm going with here is that Pharaoh asked Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? Essentially, how old are you? And Jacob responds in this peculiar way. Again, it's one of the reasons that I just said, well, what's going on here? Because I mean, I wouldn't say the days of my years of sojourning or, the days of my wandering upon this earth are 130 years, but that's what he says. We would just say, I'm 130 years old, right? We would answer a direct question with a direct answer. But he makes a point to highlight that he's sojourning here. And so what does that mean? What's going on there? And, just setting up for us, we view as Christians on the basis of scripture, and there's lots of passages to point to this, that our life is a sojourning through this world, that we're pilgrims, that we are coming through, we are life in this world, and it's wonderful and blessed by God, and he intends it. It's not like that we should hasten on, moving on before it's time or anything of that nature, but in a sense that we are just coming through this life in this world, and ultimately our destination is another place. And I remember Pastor Fisk, I guess it was in the show where he handed it off to you, that he referenced that as he was going through Hebrews verse by verse, and that I was still back on the show then too with him and so forth, there were these references back to Genesis, that's why he decided to dig into Genesis. And so it's no surprise then that one of the first things that returned for me when I was looking in and digging deeper into sojourning was from the book of Hebrews, really explaining how the new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And so and greater even. And so Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 explains this sojourning in this way. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So here we already have reference to Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so, he's coming to live in this land. And while it's the promised land, and ultimately God's going to lead his people back there in the Exodus and so forth, but he's living in it with tents. He's passing through the land. He's not setting up permanent residence there. And ultimately, Hebrews is explaining, but all along, he's looking for that permanent foundations whose designer and builder is God. And of course, we understand that, especially from the book of Hebrews, as that's ultimately what God is leading us to, which is in his heavenly realms, life eternal, the new creation, where we live in the perfect blessedness, because God has designed that for us. And he leads us through the events of this world. Sometimes they don't make sense. You know, one of the other notes that I have connecting this back to Goshen is, again, you look, they end up in slavery and, you know, it's not the land that is promised to them. It makes no sense to them, but ultimately you see God, you know, guiding them through that. And one of the things that comes out for me is that, you know, God's people, they're not immune from difficulties. They're not immune in life in this world from facing, you know, things that don't make sense to us in the moment. But ultimately, and we see this especially, again, connecting to Goshen in Exodus 8, verse 22, when the plagues come on, especially that of flies, that God there says, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that the swarms of flies shall not be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And so he protects them from the judgment that comes upon the land and keeps them safe there. And ultimately, we have that same promise as we sojourn through this world. Right? We're not immune from difficulties, and we're passing through in a sense. This isn't our permanent residence. But ultimately we are spared from judgment. That's what Christ does for us. He fulfills that for us on the cross, so that we can dwell in that permanent land that is designed and built by God. That's the overarching narrative of story that Christ comes to fulfill and deliver for us. And here already we have a small picture of that. And there's a lot more we can say there, but I've been rambling again for a while, so I should let you jump back in.
No, this reminder about sojourning, I think, is excellent, because it is a theme that shows up starting here and it continues. I think you can view the exile that happens to the people of Israel much later as an example of a sojourn. I believe it's Peter in his first epistle describes us as exiles, that same idea of sojourning. Sojourning being those who would dwell for a time in a land that's not their home, recognizing that they're on their way home. And you get that here as this is a great reminder for Jacob and his family right now as they go to dwell in a place that's not their home, to remember that they are indeed sojourners, that one day their descendants will leave this land as the Lord has promised and go to that land that he has promised to be their home. And so to have that reminder for them here is very appropriate. And I love the way that you talk about us. Again, Pastor Fisk had led us through 2 Corinthians 3 through 7. And in chapter 5, Paul writes of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. As sojourners, like you said, we do bear a cross, but knowing that we're sojourners, knowing that the Lord is taking us to our final home, the new heavens, the new earth that he is preparing for us in his son, Jesus Christ, that helps us to bear this cross that we have. Pastor Smith, we've got about 5 minutes left here on the morning, and I think there's a few notes that you want to mention here on Jacob blessing Pharaoh. We kind of reference this a little bit as to how the people of Israel are a people set apart to be a light to the world, a blessing to the nations. And I think we get to see a picture of that here with Jacob blessing Pharaoh in verse 10. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, absolutely. When I first saw this, you know, knowing that I was going to be on with you, the great, you know, referencer of the small catechism, at least when you were on my show, Concord Matters, you were always wonderfully doing that for us. And so I immediately jumped in my own mind to this is a fourth commandment, you know, that he's honoring, you know, the ruling authority of the land that he's come into. And, you know, he's being respectful. And I think that there's probably a portion of that fourth commandment at play here still yet. But as I dug into the commentaries, I saw something a lot bigger going on here, and really quite much more significant. I dug into, again, both Luther's lectures on this, but I also took a look at St. John Chrysostom's homilies on Genesis and so forth. And I saw them both referencing, and I expected Luther to kind of go fourth commandment as well. But I saw them both referencing this blessing, and they seem unconcerned about the fact of, you know, I think Chrysostom even kind of points to the idea that this could just be a way of saying in Hebrew, hello, I'm grateful to be here. You know, it's a greeting of a sort. That's a Sean Smith paraphrase of Chrysostom. You know, and so this blessing, remember, that Joseph's story is a part of his father's story, and thus his grandfather's and great-grandfather's stories as well, which begins ultimately with God's promise that he and his descendants are to be a means of blessing to the nations. We see that all the way back in Genesis 22, verse 18. That's the original covenant. That's the promise. So as these stories from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob and Joseph and now back again with Jacob here before Pharaoh, as going all the way back to that promise that they will be a blessing, that this nation that God is building will be a blessing to the earth. And both Luther and again Chrysostom were pointing to that Jacob's blessing Pharaoh is a sign of this. And so remember that Israel, that is Jacob's descendant, Jesus, is the greater Israel, the greater Judah, as we've talked about, the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant promise, the new covenant, if you will. And so he is the one that truly blesses the nations. And we see that especially referenced in Galatians 3:16. But then we also see this play out in Matthew 1:1, as that says, "This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham," you know, that as that gospel of Matthew begins to unfold, it connects them all the way back here to Abraham and David, the fulfillment of this promise that has been renewed again and again. And then we also see in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, that as Peter is recounting Israel's history, as he's preaching there, he says, "And you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers when he said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" They're referencing Genesis 22. 18 there in Acts as Peter unfolds that. And then again in Galatians chapter 3, we also see this: "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and foretold the gospel to Abraham, 'All nations will be blessed through you.'" We see in this blessing that as Jacob is blessing the nation of Egypt, if you will, and putting this blessing on Egypt's leader, Pharaoh, that he is blessing a nation here as they come into residence. And things will be fruitful and multiply, not just for the nation of Israel as they grow into a nation there under the protection of Egypt, but things also go well for Egypt there too. Now, of course, there's a falling out and they forget the story of Joseph and all of that great blessing, and then the Israel becomes slaves there and so forth, and God's directing through those activities as well. But ultimately, this is a time of blessing for a nation as Israel comes to dwell here. And so God is already beginning to fulfill this promise that ultimately he will fulfill in the greatest sense through the greater Israel, Jesus himself.
Pastor Sean Smith is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in West Point, Illinois, also the host of Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Smith, thank you for your time this morning.
Great pleasure to be here with you.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is leading us through this journey, this sojourn to the promised land, and it is a joy to follow him in his promise, knowing that he takes us from death to resurrection on the last day. I look forward to being there with you on that day. Lord's blessings on the rest of your day, and I'll talk to you tomorrow again here on Sharper Iron.